greet each and every one of you this morning in our blessed Savior's name, Jesus, as we've come to worship on this Thanksgiving Day. I too, there's different things that you tend to remember when it comes to Thanksgiving Day that maybe that have a bigger impact on your life for some reason. And I guess this morning I am so thankful for sight and to be able to see, just to experience the beauty of God's handiwork and to be able to, I can't imagine what it'd be like not to see. And the reason I think of that is as I, my mother has a lot more difficulty with macular degeneration. And as that goes on and I begin to have a little bit of a picture of what it means not to be able to know that if you're looking at, like John and Miriam, she's shared, somebody even closer than that is just a haze. She doesn't know who they are. She sees people, but she doesn't see who they are. You begin to realize what sight means. And she always enjoyed drives with us, and yet it's becoming a whole lot more difficult to be able to appreciate scenery because it's all just a blur. Makes you begin to realize how blessed something like sight is, and which is for her by herself, not even being able to read much because of her sight, it tends to limit you to a lot of things that you're able to enjoy. The other thing I guess I had the privilege of, and it's something I'm going to remember for the rest of my life, and maybe my grandchildren will remember it too, I'm not sure, but we had the privilege of having them overnight on Friday night and into Saturday. So yesterday, I don't have a four-wheeler, so I took my lawnmower, hooked a wagon behind it, and went off to the bush with my lawnmower. And you have to understand, my lawnmower isn't a tractor. It's a kind of a three-wheel outfit that you can lift the deck in that. And cut a path through the bush as they were riding in the little wagon behind me. So something I will always treasure for the rest of my life, that time of being able to enjoy being outdoors with all four of them. I trust your Thanksgiving Day has not been spoiled because of COVID-19. If it has, that's really sad. We may have not had to make changes to our plans, but Thanksgiving should come from a heart blessed by God. And I know, Margaret, you shared that, you know, Christmas and Easter are times, and that's true, that we really remember, we really celebrate what Christ has done for us. But in a sense, I hope I change your mind a little bit today. As you notice through many of the sharing, that David, the Psalms come back, and there's really something about David's prayer that I'd like to leave with you today. It's a passage of scripture that through the years I come across. I might have used it in a sermon as a reference, but I never preached on it. But it was one of those passages, like when you get to the time when you actually retire, there's a number of passages that you just wished you would have had time yet to share on. And this is one of them, David's final prayer before he passed away. A passage I always was blessed by. I was one that whenever I'd read it, it was almost like tingles went through you to just get the feel of what David was expressing in those words before he was going to leave this earth. And so it's a privilege that through someone not being able to share today, they asked if I would, I actually get to share from this passage today. A little bit of background. Before this prayer, in 1 Chronicles 17 records David's desire to build a house of worship for God. And then we have God's response to David's desire comes through the prophet Nathan. And it's interesting how he shared this with Nathan, his desire to build God a house. And Nathan said, go ahead, do it, what your heart desires. And then God comes to Nathan. And in verse 3 and 4, God asks Nathan to give David this message: you shall not build me a house to dwell in, but rather that Solomon his son would be the one that should build it. In verse 11 and 12, not being permitted to build a temple was surely a disappointment to David, but his response is a prayer of praise. And as Laura Lynn had shared one of his prayers of praise this morning, we again have one in chapter 17 in response to God coming to Nathan. And there's two verses out of that prayer of praise that I'd like to share with you this morning. And the first one is in verse 16, where we have David's reaction to being told that he couldn't build a house. His immediate reaction was that King David went in and sat before the Lord. I think that's so beautiful, that here was a man who had wonderful plans. I mean, and the prophet said, Nathan said, go ahead and do it. And God said, no, you're not going to build that house. What did he do? He went in and sat before the Lord. That is so beautiful. And he said, who am I, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And then in verse 20, he breaks out in praise, in all the verses, but especially I'd like to leave verse 20. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And then, which is something that is not normal for mankind to do, in the chapters 22 to 29, how many of us, if we had been told something like that, no, you are not going to carry out your plans that you had planned, how many of us would have done what David did? In those chapters, we see where we have an account of David's extensive preparation for the house of the Lord, the materials that were to be used, and the way that worship was to be carried out. He took all this time to write, to say, this is how it needs to be done. Even so, Solomon was the one that was going to build it. We find no hint of self-pity, but rather David gives great detail for the house of the Lord he would never see. And then in chapter 29, verses 10 to 19, we have David's final prayer of thanksgiving before his death. And I would like to share five truths from this passage, this wonderful prayer, for us today as we celebrate Thanksgiving, and also for every day of our lives. So for a change of position, if you would stand, and let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29, and I'd like to read from verses 10 to 19. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great, and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your servant David and the heart of love that he had for you. We thank you, Lord, that we have recorded in your word these prayers of praise that he so freely shared, sometimes in private, I believe, but also in public. He was not afraid, though he was one of Israel's greatest kings, to share his love for his God whom he served. And Lord, may that be a lesson for each one of us, that we may be as free as he was with sharing praise for who you are as our Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Donovan, am I coming through all right? Okay, because I was kind of tangled up trying to take my mask off before, so thanks. Okay, in this passage, and I'd like to draw my thoughts mostly from the first, from verse 10 to verse 15 this morning, David first recognizes three important truths of who God is in this prayer. And the first truth is of God's greatness. In verse 11, the first part of that verse, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty." And when we think of God's greatness, those four things are all part of what makes God great in our lives. His power, his glory, his victory. And if you go back, if you follow through Chronicles, kind of chapter 17, we have where he has that praise of who God is. But then it lists a number of times that he was blessed with victory over the surrounding nations through him. I'd like to just say to you today, how often do we remember back when God has given us victory over sin in our lives? Those are God's greatness, that he actually gives us the victory to be able to overcome sin in our life. In these verses, David notes God's greatness through his power, his glory, his victory, and his majesty. When we lose sight of God's greatness, we become unthankful, and I really believe that's true. The moment we stop losing sight of the greatness of God in our lives, we become unthankful. David could have focused on the negative things in his life, not being able to build a temple, or later on in chapter 19,
We have where the Ammonites humiliating his servants when he had sent them out of respect for the death of their leader. That would be like if our prime minister would send a convoy of his advisors or people down to the U.S. and they would be humiliated. David experienced that. Or his temptation by Satan to number the people, to which David yielded, resulting in God's judgment in chapter 21. And I had to think, how often are those three things very similar in our own lives of what happens when we begin to become unthankful? The first one is our plans don't work out. So what happens? We have great plans. We feel the Lord has called us to do something. Or the Lord has led us in a certain direction and the plans don't work out. What happens? Is it easy to be thankful? Is it easy to go to the house and to sit before his feet, as it were, like David did? No. What about him being humiliated? That's a difficult one. We attempt to help someone, or we attempt to do something for someone, or they outright humiliate us. How does that change our thankfulness? I believe it does. And I believe a lot of us can identify with that very thing, that when we have been humiliated in life, it has been difficult at times to be thankful. And the last one, that of sin. You know what blesses me about this passage is that David, that sin cost a lot of people their death, because he numbered the people. And he was told not to by his own military commander. He was told not to do it. And yet he did it. Did it change his thankfulness? How often, when we allow sin into our life, does it change how we respond in our thankfulness to God? I believe it can be very difficult to be thankful, because we think of where we failed. David could have done the same thing. In this prayer of thanksgiving, he could have remembered all that had happened in his life, where it hadn't gone as he had planned. And it would have been very, instead, he come to this close in his life with this prayer of thanksgiving. Instead of filling his mind with these negatives, David's prayer is one of thanksgiving, focusing on God's greatness. I'd like to turn to Psalm 95. There's a few passages in Psalm and one in Philippians where it calls us to worship God with singing from a heart of thanksgiving. In verse 1 and 2 it says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." And one of the most difficult things, I believe, for us as a congregation has been not to be able to share together and lift our voices in song and praise without having masks on. And yet we can do that with our hearts. We can do that, and we are blessed to be able to do it with masks, how we are doing it. But why are we to have such a joyful spirit of praise and worship upon our lips? Because of verse 1, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And someone had shared this morning about the rock of salvation of Christ. That is why we are to continually be giving praise. In verses 3 to 7, then, it lists also why we are to praise God. "For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." And as we came here to church this morning, we've seen the beauty of God's creation all around us. This is something that should never leave us, what God has created. We should see it in the very small things. A blade of grass should be something to praise God about how it is. What would it be like if it didn't bend and you had to walk on it in your bare feet? Can you imagine the greatness of creation that allows that grass not to be trampled and yet to have such beauty and to be able to withstand what basically nature throws at it and yet to be so soft? In verse 6 and 7 then, it comes to us personally. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Talking about us, him creating us as a person, and then also being our Redeemer. There's two words I really like in there. He says that we are his people of his pasture. In other words, we belong. I have cattle and they have a pasture. They are my cattle. They feed from my pasture, as it were. And that is the picture that's here. That as his children, we feed from his pasture. The other one is that we are the sheep of his hand. And to me, that is like God holding his hand, and we are the sheep that he is holding in his hand. In Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, we see God's declaring the greatness of his Son, Jesus. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I am so thankful that those verses there today say that for us today, that someday every tongue will confess. I was glad what Leighton shared about Bill Gates. Someday, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It may be too late, but they will still have to confess that he is Lord. And then if we go back to Psalm 145, verses 1 to 7, where it says in these verses, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. There's three things I'd like to look at in these verses. First, in verse 3, it states that God's greatness is unsearchable and beyond finding out. A lifetime is not long enough to understand who and what our God is. It's not long enough. You will never be able to understand completely the greatness of God. But that's the wonder of it. That's the excitement of it. To know that the more you search and seek, and the more he reveals, there is always more to understand. Verse 4 is a reminder to praise and glorify our great God and to express who God is to the next generations. It's not only knowing about the greatness of God in our hearts, it's being able to share it, to express it with those generations that come along behind us. And then in verse 7, it says that our lives, and the word there, it says, is utter. But that word actually means will literally bubble forth as we remember God's great goodness to us. And I like that. It should be overflowing. Something that just bubbles forth from our lives of whose God is to us and his greatness in this world. In his prayer of thanksgiving, David expresses a second truth in verse 11, in the last part of that verse, "For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord." And that is the truth that God's ownership and power over all things. All that the heavens and the earth contain belong to him. He is over all kingdoms, and he is the head over everything. It is well for us to be reminded, as we live in a culture that focuses on self and the desire to rule over others. And that is so true. That is the desire of most men, to rule over others. That there is one supreme God, one supreme being, God, who is over everything. We can indeed be thankful for that, regardless of the Nebuchadnezzars that we see around us. And if you open your eyes, they are very evident in today's culture. A merciful, loving God who rules over an unjust, unmerciful, and hateful world. And we wonder, why hasn't he come back? But he rules over an unloving, an unmerciful, and a hateful world. And he continues to extend compassion and mercy in the hope that they seek him and ask for forgiveness. In verse 16, David says, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." And in my Bible, it was printed back late 1985, early 1990s. It has in there a footnote that this is just what David gave, not what the people gave, which was far greater yet than what David gave. But the value of what David gave to build the temple, the gold would have been a value at that point when my Bible was printed of $17.2 billion and the silver of $2.6 billion. And we say, how many men today would be able to praise God and recognize that it's all yours. It's all from you. You own it all. That vast amount. And it had not impacted David's heart that he still understood who it was that had given it to him. Third, in his prayer, David expresses that God's blessing on our lives, be it material wealth or personal status, are directly from him. In verse 12, it says, "But riches and honor come from him, from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Everything that we have been blessed with, we have received from God. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to rejoice his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Thanksgiving Day should always be a reminder to us as believers that it is not from our own hands that we have been blessed, but rather because it is God's gift to us. Whether it is health, whether it is our intellect, whether it is the ability to make a dollar or status in this world, it is all a gift from God to be enjoyed as stewards, but also to be used to serve. Our passage states that honor also is from God. In your hand it is to make great, as we've seen in verse 12. We may not experience honor in this world, and if we do, it is still from the Lord. But he has promised in John 12:26, as his followers, we will be honored by the Father in our heavenly home. And I had really never thought of that, that we will actually be honored by the Father in our heavenly home. It talks about us honoring and praising Christ forever and ever. But the verse says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And I really believe when we get to heaven and we experience what Christ has given to us in heaven, we will feel honored to be a child of his that can be able to enjoy those immense blessings from the Lord that he's preparing for us in heaven. The last two thoughts from David's Thanksgiving prayer is to recognize how we see ourselves and how that has a direct relationship on our Thanksgiving. And the first, we see David's humility in this prayer of thanks. In verse 14, he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Of your own we have given you. Never really is ours. It's just something that he has entrusted us with and we have given back to him. Humility in David's life impacted his son Solomon. And I had to think of that. If Solomon had grown up in a home where David had basically vaunted his lifestyle of who he was as king and all his wealth, I don't think Solomon would have said this in his prayer in 1 Kings 3:17, where he said, I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And I believe that is so true, that one of the greatest blessings that we can pass on to the next generation is that of being able to humble ourselves, and that they see that characterized in our life before God. The truth of Proverbs 22:4 is reflected in David and Solomon's life, where it says that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And I can say today, I don't think there has been two kings that have been greater in this world from the beginning until now than David and Solomon. David, because of his heart, how he loved the Lord and how he followed after God. Solomon, because of his wealth. Both of them have experienced and have been blessed by God. Why? I believe because they were humble and they feared the Lord in their life. James 4:10 says, a promise from God that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and I believe that is our daily walk as we go through this life, he will lift you up. How will he lift us up, you might ask? How will he lift us up if we are willing to humble ourselves? I believe with a spirit of thankfulness in spite of our life's circumstances. The fifth truth and the final truth we see, it's not actually, I should say, the final truth I've chosen this morning, because there's more truths in this prayer than five, is that we see in David's prayer of thanksgiving is an understanding that we are aliens and pilgrims here on this earth. Verse 15 says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Every person born will at some time finish their journey on this earth. David says there is no hope, and what he's meaning by that is of extending our time beyond what God has given to us. When we understand that, then we see ourselves, and we see ourselves as aliens or pilgrims. And it's interesting that the pilgrims were the first ones that basically recognized. I think there were Thanksgiving days before, but theirs is the one that we remember with the Native Americans, where they come together and shared Thanksgiving. But it was the pilgrims that had come to America. And those words mean basically sojourners or transients, giving the idea that it's not really our home. We're just passing through. We're just journeying through. It's like going and visiting another country that you are not a citizen of. You're just passing through. And it is for us far easier to be of a thankful heart for the time God has given us to walk on this earth than when we believe that we are owed because we are a citizen. This is our country. We deserve it. Hebrews 13:14, I'd like to close with this fifth truth. It states, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." And then verse 15, "Therefore, in light of that, in light of that we have no continuing city here on this earth, and we are looking for heaven, the one to come, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And that verse really spoke to me that when we think of that is the fruit of our lips, and a number of passages that we looked at this morning spoke of being verbally sharing the greatness of who God is. And Brother Layton again had shared about at this time of the year being in the apple orchard and how that is a real blessing to you to be able to do that. But what would it be like at this time of the year if you went out there and there was no apples? All year you had basically prepared for that fruit to be able to take it in. In a sense, that is the same for us as Christians. We can say that we follow Christ, and we can say that we live it, and we can do it in our Mennonite quiet way, but that's not really what this passage is saying. It says that the fruit comes from our lips of praise for the greatness of who God is in our lives. In other words, it's like a barren orchard. If the world around us and our fellow believers never hear praise coming from our lips, there's no fruit. You may disagree with me, but I'd like you to think about that. We are called to share the greatness of God in our lives. As children of God, may that be our testimony on not only our national holiday of Thanksgiving Day, but every day of our lives. I'll ask at this time for a closing song.